Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May you take this passage, Father, and drill it home to our hearts today. Thank you for this new series. And I pray that you would teach us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Today begins the series of, I don't know how many, messages on the Psalms, or on combined series of clusters of Psalms together. And it may be, you know, Psalm 119, that probably won't be one message. So when we get there, you'll have to put up with how many messages I end up preaching on that Psalm. Why does God want us to go to the Psalms for a series of messages? I don't know the heart of God completely on it. I know He wants us all to praise Him more. There's an old song called, I Want to Love Him More. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. I do, I do, I do. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. He's done so much for me. You could sing it, I want to praise Him more. I want to praise Him more. I want to praise Him more. I do, I do, I do. I want to praise Him more. I want to praise Him more. He's done so much for me. I believe this series will help you to want to praise Him more. All 150 of these Psalms teach us not only how to praise God, they teach us how to relate to Him as our personal friend, our Savior, and our Shepherd. All of these little poems, these Psalms, are teaching us how to meditate and how to reflect on what God has done for us. The Psalms call us over and over to enter into the experiences of the psalmists, who are David and Asaph and Moses and the sons of Korah and many other psalm writers. We don't know all of them. A number of the psalms have no title as to who wrote them. We're not for sure. But we know they're inspired psalms. The psalms over and over address our thinking. They address our minds, but they arrive in their ministry to us through our hearts, through our spirits, through our emotions. Sometimes a message comes to us through our thinking and it goes to our emotions. Sometimes God goes through our emotions to our minds. He gets there by way of our heart. The Psalms can make us smile. They can make us laugh. But often they open the windows of our heart and the windows of our eyes and make us cry. If you tell me that you have never cried reading the Psalms, you're telling me you haven't read through the Psalms. Because you can't read through all the Psalms without at times weeping. Because it feels like somebody has been in your life. Because you say, this person understands me. This person understands what I'm going through. This sounds just like me today. The Psalms cover every sort of experience and emotion that we have. These experiences are not just praise and thanksgiving, but they are also sometimes judgment. We'll even talk about praying over the wicked, the imprecatory psalms, and how God would teach us new ways to pray, even in the old, from the Old Testament in the New, and how we bless our enemies. And yet David was inspired to preach even judgment. And ultimately there will be judgment on the enemies of God. There are prayer psalms. There are psalms on doubt and depression and despair. The Psalms tell us how to encounter God and how to reach out to Him in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our messes. How many of you have your life in a mess right now today? That is a time to reach out to the Lord through the Psalms. I was eating popcorn this past week. I remember the night I was eating it. And I just set the popcorn over here and I set it there. And as I was eating. I don't know what I did with my hand, but this hand just went in the wrong direction, and it just, popcorn was all over. I spent the next 15 minutes getting it all up and vacuuming and everything, but, you know, there are a lot of things worse than spilled popcorn. And you know, the Psalms are written for your messes, not just in the good times. The Psalms are out to help us grow. I believe you'll grow as I grow going through the Psalms. But there's a reason Psalm 1 is number 1, I believe. Now, I don't know all the reasons. God could tell us that. Someday you can ask Him. But I'm going to tell you one of the reasons. I believe Psalm 1 is a gateway to all the other 149 Psalms. I believe the order is not random selection. I believe the Psalm is a doorway and entrance. If you know anything about John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress, any of you ever read any of that? Yes. Then you know about the wicket gate. I believe Psalm 1 is the wicket gate. That's what I believe. It's a doorway, an entrance. It is, well, today Jenny and I, we have to be out at the airport about 2 o'clock. We fly out at 3:12. And we're not just going to go out there and jump on the plane. Before you go on the plane, you have to go through the wicket gate. We had Janelle this morning. And Janelle was here this morning, Janelle Huff, and she agreed. She's part of the wicket gate. She's part of the security out there. And you have to go through, and you know, I normally would not in public just take off my belt. It's just not something I do. But out there, I'll do it, going through the wicket gate, going through security. I'll take off my boots. I don't normally just do that. Take off my watch. Take out my wallet. Take out anything that could make the metal detector go off for the TSA folks. You know, they want to make sure that my interest in flying is in the best interest of everyone else that's on board. And I'm so glad that I'm not the only one they're screening. They just don't pick me out because I'm a preacher and say, well, we're going to screen you. They screen them all. Everybody's got to be screened. And I'm glad because there might be someone that's on their way on this trip that's got some false doctrine that's messing them up. Somebody that thinks it might be fun to blow up the plane and they'd have a shortcut to glory. And I'm ready to go. But I'm not necessarily asking God to take me today. And so I want TSA to do their job today. I want them to screen out anybody that it's not their best intentions to be on that plane. You know, if we're going to look at the Lord as our shepherd and Messiah and forgiver and source of worship, we've got to go in at the wicket gate. We've got to start the journey by going through security. As the TSA folk, as they asked me for my license today, they'll take out that little blue light. Have you been lately? They take it, that light, and they look at your license. And as they look at it, I don't know what they're looking for, but I'm glad my license is a good one already. I've been through before, and it's been okay. So I've got the same one in my pocket, and they're going to look at that. They're going to examine everything in my attaché case. If I've got anything they don't want, they're going to take it out because they want to make sure not only that I make the journey, but they're making sure that they want to take me. And I'm glad they're making sure of that. Now, today, I'm asking you, if you will, get in the security line now. It's time to board the plane. We're heading out. We're going out to Psalm 1 through 150. And we're going to look at three things today. We want to find out what path we're on. We want to find out what pleasures we're enjoying and anticipating ahead. And what promises or guarantees we can expect as we embark on our journey. In essence, this is our screening. This is our grid today. This is our time to weed out any folks that aren't serious about the journey. So, what path are we on as blessed people of God? What pleasures are we enjoying and anticipating on this trip ahead, this path? And what promises and guarantees and destiny are we expecting as we embark on this journey? With that in mind, we're going through security now in Psalm 1, step by step. And first of all, what path are we on as blessed people of God? That's the first question. What path are we on as blessed people of God? How do we know that we possess the ticket to earthly and eternal blessedness. What must we do? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you've come to Christ? Well, you must enter in, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, you must enter in at the narrow gate or the straight gate, he said, for the gate is wide and the way is broad or easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, and those who find it are few. I don't know what few means, because I know there are thousands, even millions of believers. But compared to the billions, those that accept the Lord are few. And I read here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, the broad way, not, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers. I want to tell you today that the narrow way is not I-80. And if you want to take I-80 to heaven, you're going to have to realize you're going to have to take an exit. You're going to have to get off. Because I-80 doesn't lead to heaven. It does lead to Sacramento and to the East Coast, but it does not lead to heaven. This is the narrow way we're talking about today. And if you get on it, you're blessed. Blessed. The word is Esher. It occurs 44 times in the Old Testament, and it occurs 40 times in the poetic books. 26 times we find it in the Psalms, 8 times in the Proverbs, and it means, oh, the happiness. Oh, how happy. There's nothing as happy as being happy in the Lord. There's no happiness like happiness in Him. Today, if you'll notice in verse 5 and 6, it talks in verse 6 about the way of the righteous. But in verse 5, it talks about the congregation of the righteous. This plane is heading to Denver. Is that the one you want to be on? Have you ever seen anyone get off the plane because they heard the destination they got off? It wasn't the right one. I've seen it a number of times. I fly quite often. And I want you to know, this congregation is headed to glory. Is this where you want to be? Is this where you want to be? This is what we're talking about today. The path of the just. The path of the righteous. This is the path where you stop at security and decide what kind of a path do you want to be on. Joining the congregation of the righteous is not a death sentence. It's not a death trap. It is rather the highway of holiness. It's the path of righteousness. It's the path of blessedness. Oh, the blessedness. I want to read to you a quote by Blaise Pascal that I really enjoy. This man knew what he was talking about when he said, there once was in man, that was in Eden, a true happiness of which now remains in him only the mark or the empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all of his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God Himself. When you realize that each of us, we are still made in the image of God, and we're empty until that trace, that God-shaped vacuum inside of us, is filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had that God-shaped vacuum filled by the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you've passed through the wicket gate. You've passed through security. You're on your way to glory. You've got the giver of joy and happiness in your life. Our spirits have been filled with God. The godly commentator John Trapp, in 1877, wrote, philosophers only beat the bushes for happiness. I've seen a lot of people beating the bushes for happiness. You might get a rabbit out, but you won't get happiness. I want you to know what he went on to say. He says, God has put happiness into the hand of the righteous. You and I have happiness. Our path is different from the world, and I want to share with you three ways it's different. We don't believe like the wicked, we don't behave like the sinners, and we don't belong with the scoffers. Let's look at it. First, we don't believe the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked? We are the ones, beloved, who listen to the voice of God. Is that right? Do you listen to the counsel of God? Or do you listen to the trade winds of the world? What does that mean to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I want to give you an example. And I want to tell you, if you have not gotten interested in the Pregnancy Resource Center that started in our community, please get interested in it. Because what I'm going to say relates to the new Pregnancy Resource Center. I want to tell you a true story. It's an ongoing story. These people are yet alive. It's a missionary pastor and his wife who live in the Philippines. 24 years ago, Bob and Pam were serving as missionaries to the Philippines, and they were praying against the counsel of the world. They were praying for a fifth child. If you're praying for a fifth child, that's against the counsel of the world. The world is not asking you to have more children. They were praying for a fifth child. They already had two daughters, Christy and Katie. They already had two sons, Robbie and Peter. And they were praying as parents that God would help them. They were, in this case, homeschooling their children there in the Philippines. They were trying to instill family Christian beliefs into their hearts. And then, unexpectedly, Pam contracted amoebic dysentery. Amoebic dysentery, a life-threatening infection of her intestines. It's caused by a parasite, a pathogenic amoeba that's found in contaminated food and drink. She went into a coma, and it looked like she was going to die, but they gave her strong antibiotics to wake her up from her coma, not realizing at the time they used these strong antibiotics, they wouldn't have used them if they would have known she was pregnant. She was expecting. Well, because of the drugs they used to awaken her and treat her from her amoebic dysentery, the fetus that was inside, that little tiny baby she was carrying, experienced a severe placental abruption. Placenta abruptio is the separation of the placenta. That's the organ that nourishes the fetus. It separated the placenta from its attachment to the uterine wall, and they said, the baby's dead. It's just fetal tissue. There's nothing left. It'll be a stillbirth, and it could kill you. You need to have this baby aborted. Well, Pam and Bob, they knew that abortions were illegal in the Philippines, but they were being told, go back to America, have the abortion, you can come back here and work. But they also realized they had been praying and praying and praying for a fifth child. And as they had prayed for that fifth child, they decided against the doctors not to have an abortion. And the doctors continued to urge them and counsel them, you must abort the baby for your own safety. They said that the medicines had already done irreversible damage to the fetus. Pam and Bob refused to have the abortion. They told the doctors, we're Christians and we have hope that this fifth child we've been praying for will come to us no matter what your devastating disabilities you say will happen even if the child lives. They insisted that this baby inside had no life at all, and they said, we believe this baby will live and be the answer to our prayers. Well, whether it was just a mass of fetal tissue or not, let me tell you more of the story. During the pregnancy, Pam got worse. Four times she almost lost the baby, yet she refused to obey the counsel to have an abortion, and she pledged to God with her husband. She said, if you will give us a son, we'll name him a godly name, and we'll help him become a preacher for you. Ultimately, she spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed. She eventually gave birth to a healthy baby that was born August 14, 1987, and her son is a preacher. He preaches in prisons. He makes hospital visits. He serves with his father's ministry in the Philippines, and he is a minister on the football field, and his name is Timothy. His name is Tim Tebow. You may have heard of Tim Tebow. Yes, I know he didn't win last night. And the devil said, you shouldn't use that illustration. He didn't win last night. And I said, you're so wrong. You're so wrong. The University of Florida's star quarterback became the first sophomore in history to win college football's highest award, the Heisman Trophy. This mass of fetal tissue. Don't listen to the counsel of the wicked, beloved. His current role as quarterback of the Denver Broncos is an incredible platform for Christian witness, and now his mommy goes to pregnancy resource centers across America telling people, don't kill that fetal tissue. There's a baby there. There's a baby there. On our blessed path, we don't believe the counsel of the wicked. On our blessed path, we don't behave like the sinners. If you'll notice, it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners. Mark this well. The blessed path is the path that ultimately rejects home field advantage that the world has. Unlike some referees that go along with the home team, those on the blessed path are willing to make hard calls and stand for truth, even in the face of the boos of the crowd. In other words, what I want to tell you this morning is it isn't always easy. You're not going to be one of the good old boys if you're on the path of the blessed. Stop it. Quit thinking that way. Quit wanting everybody to agree with you. I read about a 106-year-old lady. We don't have a whole lot of 106-year-old ladies. Jean, your mom almost made it to 104, didn't she? And I had an aunt that lived to that age. But this lady was 106. And they recently interviewed her. She's a righteous lady on the path of the just, on the path of the blessed. And they asked her, what do you like about being 106? She says, well, the biggest thing is there's no peer pressure. Isn't that good? I like that. Not standing in the way of sinners isn't always easy, but it's not grin and bear it and put up with it. You know what it is? It basically is living a life for Jesus Christ that is all the happiness. Oh, the happiness. Oh, the blessedness. Our delight's in the law of the Lord. We meditate there day and night, verse 2. Now on the blessed path, we not only don't believe the counsel of the wicked, and we don't only not just behave like the sinners, we don't belong with the scoffers. It says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Eugene Peterson, he has names that he calls things. I get a kick out of some of his paraphrases. He says that the counsel of the wicked is sin saloon. Could be. The way of sinners, dead end road. But I like best what he says the seat of the scoffers is. He calls it smart mouth college. You ever had people that smart mouth you? Well, that's exactly what the seat of the scoffers is. The word is lutes, L-U-W-T-S. It means to make mouths at, to scoff, to scorn, to mock. We don't sit in the seat of the scoffers, beloved. Those on the path of the righteous feel out of place for very long if all of a sudden we find ourselves in a crowd that's jeering and mocking the Lord. I hope you don't want to stay there. You're warming yourself by the enemy's fire. We learn to choose rather things that others don't choose. We see things that are seemingly okay, but as my mother used to tell me when I was growing up, that little tract she gave me, that one I told you some years ago I'd like to have thrown away, but I had it for years. Others may, you cannot. Oh, I hadn't intended on that one. But there's things that you might justify and say it's okay, but we're not those that want to be along with the okay crowd. We want to be those that are doing things for God that appeal to Him, that please Him. We say no to the world's appeals. We take our signals from the Lord. I ask you this morning, what path are you on? Are you on the path of the blessed? Have you passed through the wicket gate, the narrow way, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you passed through security to the path of the righteous? Number two, what pleasures are we enjoying and anticipating on the path ahead? What pleasures are we enjoying and anticipating on the path ahead? Now, if you'll notice, we read here, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The greatest delight of the believer is the Word of God. Wonder how many of you have found pleasure in the book. Have you found pleasure in this book? If you haven't, you may be on the right path, but you're sure a sad believer if you haven't found pleasure in this book. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. How many of you have ever been around cows much? Well, bless your hearts. So have I. What are cows doing more than anything else they're ever doing? Chewing. They got four stomachs. You know, if you and I ever cough up anything, we don't eat it again. But that's what they do. They cough it up and then chew it, and it goes to another stomach. And then comes up and they chew it again. It goes to a third stomach. And then comes up and goes to a fourth stomach. That is exactly what chewing the cud is with the Lord. It's meditating on it. You wake up in the morning and you learn what God has for you. You spent time, devotional time with God. And as the morning goes by, all of a sudden, there it is. And you chew it again. You say, it's for this moment right now. I needed the word for this moment. You get into the afternoon, it comes right up again. And you chew on it some more. And you get more good out of it. And by the time it's time to go to bed and you're praying with your wife or whatever, there it is again. And you chew on it some more. You've been chewing on it all day long. That's meditation. The word is haggah. It's a Hebrew word. It means to imagine. It means to ponder, to study over and over and chew over and over again in our minds. It's one of the richest pleasures we can enjoy. We delight in the law of the Lord. In His law we meditate day and night. You wake up in the night season, there it is again. And you think about it more. J.I. Packer tries to define it. You know, you get a theologian and he's a little longer than some. I just said it's chewing your cud spiritually, but he says it another way. He says it's calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, applying the word to what we know about the works and the ways and the purposes and promises of God. It's holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God under His watchful eye. By His help, it's a means of communion with God. It's talking to ourselves about God and reasoning our way out of moods or of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of His power and grace. That was a long sentence, but that's what it is too. It's that too. If you're into taking notes, and I know so many of you are, you'll want to write down a few things right now, because I want to tell you how the Lord has given us His Word as a delight. You can just write down a few things here. The Word is our food, Job 23:12. And Matthew 4:4. The Word is our light, Psalm 119:105. The Word is our truth, John 17:17. The Word is our mirror. That's where we see what we're looking like. By the way, that's when you have to make changes, is when you look in the mirror of God's Word. James 1:23-25. The Word is our refreshing bottled water, if you will. It's the water from a spring. It's our water. Ephesians 5:25-27. It cleanses us. It quenches our thirst. John 4:13-14. It's water that refreshes us. Psalm 119:150. It is imperishable seed that lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. It's our sword. Hebrews 4:12. It is Ephesians 6:17, also a sword. How many of you are carpenters of sorts that ever use a carpenter? The Word is our most important tool. What is it? A hammer. A hammer. It's the hammer, Jeremiah 23:29. It builds up, Proverbs 16:24. It's a word that judges our hearts and judges the lost, Revelation 2:16 and 19:15. You want to keep warm? The Word is a fire, even in our bones. Jeremiah 20:9 and Luke 24:32. How many of you ever look at our world and get discouraged about the church? And you get discouraged about our generation and what's going on. Do you ever get discouraged? Well, I want you to know that as you are getting discouraged, I want to give you encouragement that maybe you shouldn't just look at circumstances as closely as you are. You ought to keep looking at the Word. And when you look at the Word, you'll feel good about little children being born like mercies. I remember when I was, before I was married, and thinking it would be so great to get married and have kids. And we had seven. We raised six others. I had people saying, "Boy, I wouldn't bring a child into this world. This is a bad, bad, bad. It's the counsel of the wicked. Bad world. Anybody's telling you it's a bad world, you shouldn't bring any children into it. I want you to know this. Children are the future of the church. Children are what God asks us to have. He says, may your quiver be full of them." Wow. Sometimes we forget the counsel of God. There's a great former editor of Christianity Today, a great Christian magazine. Ken Conser was also my dear friend, was also the editor there for a while before he died. But Carl F. H. Henry, his last time he went out on any kind of a mission, he went to Southern Seminary to speak. When he got there, he listened to all the professors, and they were lamenting the miserable shape that the church was in today. There was no doctrinal fullness. It was all empty, spiritless preaching, non-existent discipleship. And so they asked Dr. Carl F. H. Henry if he saw any hope in the coming generations of evangelicals, if there was any hope for this world, if there was any hope, if he had anything to say, if there was anything that would be coming from this current evangelical establishment. Well, Carl F. H. Henry responded, and I want to read to you kind of his long response. It's the best response I've heard that gives me hope, and I hope it'll give you hope. He got up to speak and he said these words. Why, he says, "You professors speak as though Christianity were genetic. Of course there's hope for the next generation of evangelicals, but the leaders of the next generation might not be coming from the current evangelical establishment. They're probably still pagans." That's what you and I were before we were saved. "Who knew that Saul of Tarsus was to be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up C.S. Lewis or Charles Colson? They were unbelievers who, once saved by the grace of God, have become mighty warriors for the faith. The next Jonathan Edwards might be a man driving in front of you with a Darwin Fish bumper sticker." You know, you've seen those crazy things. There's the fight between the bumper stickers. "The next Charles Wesley might be a hater of marriage, a profanity spewing hip-hop artist right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house in a college somewhere right this moment. The next Charles Spurgeon might be making posters for a gay pride march right now. The next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic right now." Then he said, "The Spirit of God can turn all of that around. He delights in doing so. The new birth doesn't just transform lives and create repentance and faith. It provides new leadership for the church, fulfills Jesus' promise to gift his church with everything needed for the onward march through space and time." And then he closed with these words. He says, "After all, while Philip was leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, Saul of Tarsus was still murdering Christians." He was still a murderer. One of the greatest pleasures of the path of righteousness is the transformation that God does in our heart. We should not give up hope on this generation, as bad as it gets. And many times, you know, we have to tell you what's going on. And these are the last signs. And these are the labor pains. And Jesus is coming soon. But lift up your heads, saints. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Be excited. These are great days to be alive. Blessed is the one that is on the right path. And oh, the pleasures, oh, the happiness, oh, the millions of pleasures on the path of righteousness. And last of all, what promises, guarantees, and destiny can we expect as we embark on our journey? Well, I want to give you four promises. Four promises. If you'll notice, first of all, we'll be planted by streams of water. It says in verse 3, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." You know, I don't know how many of you feel like you're a flourishing fruit tree. Maybe you say, "I'm just a juniper out in the middle of nowhere. I'm here in South Overshoe or Frog Pond or wherever I am. I'm out in the middle of nowhere." I want you to know, spiritually speaking, I don't care how arid the area is. He was speaking to people in an arid, dry area. But they knew in that day that though there weren't many trees in Israel, as you'll find today, along the River Jordan, along the Kidron, along the different streams and tributaries into the Jordan, there were trees, and they were not just surviving, they were thriving. The only place we're going to thrive and not just survive is we must be in the book. We must delight ourselves in the word of the Lord. We must be by the river. We're on the path of righteousness. We must live on the bank where our roots go down deep and draw nourishment for the Lord. And the picture is vitality and stability and security and fruitfulness. There's another promise we won't blow away. In Rock Springs, that's anyone that has that kind of a promise. We had 102 mile an hour winds in Wyoming here some time ago. You see all the trucks blown over? We won't blow away as the wicked do in high winds, like chaff or tumbleweed. Notice verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is the outer husks of grain, wheat, barley, whatever. And as people tread on it in a small place or in a larger threshing floor, as the horses trample on it, finally the farmers, the ranchers, they take a fork and they throw it up in the air. That's the old way. They throw it up in the air, and as they throw it up in the air, the husk separates from the head, and the head comes down. And what happens to the chaff? The wind drives it away. This would be a good place to do thrashing. We'll be around here threshing. This would be a place to be. The wicked are wind-blown, always carried away by every wind of doctrine. Their lives are rootless and ruined. We have vitality in the worst of storms because our roots are connected to the stream that flows from the throne of God. There's a third promise. We aren't destined to stand in judgment with the wicked, nor the wicked to stand with us in the judgment. It says in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What he's trying to tell us is get your doctrine straight and don't listen to what's being preached by some people today that say there's one judgment coming. There are two judgments coming. One is for the righteous. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there we're not judged as to whether we're Christians. If you're Christians, you'll be there. And there we'll be judged for our works. And God will judge whether our works have been wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. That's the first judgment. Be glad if you are at the first. At the first judgment. I'm going there, and if you know Jesus, you're going there too. There's a second judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll be there, but not to be judged. There, God has already separated the wheat from the chaff, or the wheat from the weeds, the tares. He's already, the sheep and the goats are separated. Matthew 25, 31 to 46 tells us that God has a separation. And there he will judge the wicked and cast them into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, beloved, we're not destined to have to stand in the judgment and wonder if we're going to be chosen or not. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you're going there too. You can't tell by looking at me. Should have seen me yesterday going around in my old clothes and trying to pick up the last of what I needed for our basement as we're getting it done at home. Getting all the materials that Travis needs. And you couldn't have told, you probably couldn't have told I was a preacher. You couldn't have told I was much of anything. I just had on old clothes and I was pretty windblown going in and out of stores. And it says in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it says, beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ the Lord is pure. I want you to know, no matter what we look like, God has us already sealed. The scripture says his seal is on our soul. And I want you to know, when he puts his seal, it doesn't come off. Aaron called me, my son called me yesterday about some pastoral matters. And then he told me about a funny thing. They had been to a ball game the night before in Manson, Iowa. And as they got there, they put on indelible markers so that if they wanted to go out, they could go out and get back in. And Molly said the marker came off on the sheets that night. I want you to know your marker won't come off with Jesus. I want you to know that His seal is on your soul. You've been sealed. Rest in that. We're destined, number four. We're destined for the blessed destiny of God's children, whom He knows. He knows the difference in the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13:24-43. He knows the difference. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, I see in verse 6. But the way of the wicked will perish. Don't rest on your works. Don't rest on your good works. Don't say, I've been good. I've been good, God. I hope you take me. Forget the hope. Rest on His blood. Rest on His name. Rest on His seal. Rest on His Spirit. Rest on His Word. Rest in Christ and know you've passed through the wicket gate. Know you're His child. Be satisfied. He's given you all the tokens of His grace. You know your destiny. The day will come, Matthew 7:21-23, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the great white throne judgment. Not everyone, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Have you passed through the wicket gate? Have you passed through security? Have you passed through to the blessed path? Are you experiencing the delights and the pleasures of that path? Are you enjoying and anticipating the promises and the guarantees and the destiny of the redeemed? Gene, are you on the blessed path?
Yes, I am.
Praise God. Corky, are you on the blessed path? What about you, Richard?
I am.
You are. Jack, are you on the blessed path? Praise God. Beloved, I want you to understand that we're on it together. You're not alone. Jesus is there with you. Sometimes it feels like you're alone, but you're on the blessed path. You've passed through the wicket gate. You've been saved. Is that right, Corey?
I am now.
Well, I'm glad. I'm glad. None of us were always on it. Anybody here was born on the right path? No, you were born in sin just like me. You had to be born again to get on that path. I'm just saying to you all this morning, if you're not on that path, today's the day to get on it. Would you bow your heads?